The reading is taken from Psalm 74, and that's on page 577 in the Church Bible. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount of Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let's destroy them altogether." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You broke the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Our next hymn.
Did you gloss over it and just crack on? Or do you go online or to your bookshelf for a good commentary? I would encourage the latter, that you don't actually read through something and then not understand it. And the reason I say that is because we've got a really good example this evening of having a problem looking at Psalm 74. And it's probably unfair of me to say, well, you would pick this up and you would go and do some research. You probably wouldn't. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. You see, Psalm 74... There we go. Psalm 74 was written by Asaph. It tells us that. It tells us at the top it's written by Asaph. And it refers to a time when Jerusalem and the temple were attacked. And most experts reckon that that attack was part of the Babylonian onslaught, which, as you all know, came around 586 BC. Well, there's a problem. Because if Asaph, who wrote the psalm, is the same Asaph who was David's musical director in the temple, well, they were around a lot earlier. And so Asaph couldn't have been the one who wrote the psalm, but it does say Asaph did. So most experts think, well, actually, the Asaph who wrote this psalm was not David's Asaph. They don't know and they can't prove it, but that seems to be the obvious thing. It was another person called Asaph who was around during the Babylonian exile who wrote this thing. I think that's a bit stretching it to say that all of the other psalms were written by Asaph, but not this one. And another guy with the same name just happened to write a psalm that fitted in with all the others 350 years later. Well, that may be right. I don't know for sure. But actually, if you do some digging, what you will discover is that there are some, not many, but some commentators who go, no. This happened in the time of David and Asaph. And it happened when Shishak hit town in 930 BC. Now, David died around 960. He was 70 years old. So if Asaph was younger and he lived a bit longer, he could certainly have been around when Shishak hit town. Now, we know what happened when Shishak hit town because it's written for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. So what I'd like you to do is to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're just going to read it. And what I want you to do is to be thinking about it as we go through, because we're going to compare it with Psalm 74. So 2 Chronicles chapter 12, I'm going to read from the first verse. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem, because they transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah, and he came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hands of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They've humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Let's stop it there. Do you get a sense of what was going on? Shishak has arrived on the scene and has caused mayhem. We will spend the rest of our time in Psalm 74. The rest of the time in Psalm 74. Now, I'm not going to argue much about it. There are arguments for and against whether this was written in the time of the Babylonian exile or whether it was written in the time of Shishak coming up against Jerusalem. But what is clear, what is absolutely crystal clear, is that Psalm 74 was written at a time when Israel felt the full force of a mighty army. There was a real sense of sadness in the land. It begins in verse 1. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you've purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you've redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Now, as far as we can tell, Shishak didn't reduce the temple to ruins, but his forces did overrun all the fortified cities that were built to defend Jerusalem. Back in that time, cities were built at strategic locations so that as armies came to attack Jerusalem, they would first have to get past this city. Then they would have to get past this one. And what do we know? Is we know that he overran them all. Let me remind you what 2 Chronicles 12 says. With 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number, he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Look with me at Psalm 74 and verse 4. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. Perhaps a better translation would be your enemies bellow in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes against the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They've set fire to your sanctuary. They've defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They've burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Now, I'm not going to carry on the Shishak debate. I just want you to see the scale of the defeat that the Israelites suffered. So whether Psalm 74 was written after Shishak attacked Jerusalem or many years later when the people were taken into exile in Babylon, whichever, the times were desperate, desperate times. And it wasn't simply enemy opposition. Did you pick it up when Sarah read Psalm 74? God seemed silent. Verse 9, we do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows how long. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. There was no sign from God. How long will he stay quiet? He doesn't even deal with our enemies. Will this ever be over? You get the picture. So let's stop there. We've been thinking about a time that was 586 or 930 BC. Let's think about 2023. How are we to view this psalm so far? Because every passage in the scriptures is for our benefit. This is history. How do we benefit by it? Well, the psalm was composed considering the fate of God's chosen people, the people of Israel, yeah? So the starting point in our application needs to be God's chosen people today, the church. I would suggest in our land. And I would suggest that we could take it for our church here. And here at Wycliffe, God has blessed us richly, hasn't he? You've seen a number of people come to trust Jesus. A number have gone through the waters of baptism. And there's just a small matter that these days you're in the palatial circumstances of King Ted's every Sunday morning. And that's a real blessing, isn't it? But look around. Do you see the same thing happening across the church? Do you get the sense that God is blessing the church in the UK? Or are we seeing a dramatic decline? Are we seeing those who oppose us? I guess I should say those who oppose God. Are we seeing them in the ascendancy? Are we seeing a society where God is considered, a society where people think much about God? Or do we see a society where God's not really opposed, he's completely ignored? He's an irrelevance in most people's eyes. The NIV translates verses 9 and 10. None of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Do you sometimes feel like that? When you watch the news, we saw, was it yesterday or the day before, somebody saying, well, it'll be quite normal soon for us to see men breastfeeding. And you think, what is happening in our land? What is happening in our land? I don't think I have to really work at all to identify parallels between the time of Asaph, whichever Asaph it was, and today, do I? Apart from the invading army, I think Psalm 74 could have been written for the church in the UK. And if we consider the global Christian church, Psalm 74's invading armies and burned churches, well, they apply, don't they? And whether we see it as Asaph or Babylon, or today, being in the centre when it happens, it becomes really, really easy to look at the trouble and persecution and see no way out. That's what Asaph is saying. How long? Is this ever, ever going to come to an end? What do? Well, we fondly talk of days when we used to parade at Whitsun. Actually, people up here talk about that. I never do, because in London, oh, we didn't have Whit parades. But up here, those of my generation will tell you about Hillsborough and about the park and about Encliffe Park and so on. And all the people that would gather, and they would march behind the banners of the churches. And the Sunday schools, well, the Sunday schools were full. Special days when many of the local people would go to church. There's a church that I know really, really well in the West Midlands. And those a little older than me said, oh, you should remember the Sunday school anniversaries. The building was just splitting at the seams. I've lost count of the number of churches who've said to me, you should have seen this place. It used to be full. And those links to the past and our fears for the future threaten to overwhelm us so often, don't they? And many want to pull up the drawbridge. Stay safe inside the church, challenge nothing, and wait for God to add to the church. And they're being faithful, they think, just by praying, God add to us. And actually, it's not the old people like me, many younger people, who don't remember the full churches or the whip parades. They also want to pull up the drawbridge. They also want to stay safe in the church, change nothing. Just stay as we are and pray that God will add to the church. To put it this way, in a nutshell, many believers allow the danger outside to change them into inward-looking, passive captives, scared stiff of society. What does the psalmist do? Because that's the experience. He carefully set the scene of a torrid time for God's chosen people. And then the writer points us to what some people have called a creedal statement. Now, I see one or two frowns. Creed is what we believe. Therefore, a creedal statement is a short phrase saying what we believe. And for us, it's in verse 12 of Psalm 74. And it's just 16 words. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then, if that was a creedal statement, what follows from the psalmist is definitely a full-blown creed. Because the psalmist says, look back at what God has done for Israel. Look what he's done. He split open the sea for you to go through when you left Egypt. Verse 13, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Is Leviathan real or mythological? Either way, it doesn't matter. The readers of Psalm 74 knew Leviathan as a feared killer. Whether it was real or whether it was mythical didn't matter. They knew Leviathan killed. Asaph may even have been describing Egypt in this verse as a many-headed sea monster. But what did God do? Just fed it to the desert animals, that was all. See, nothing's too hard for our God. And then Asaph turns from God the deliverer to God the creator. Verse 15, you broke open the fountain and the flood, you dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours, the night also is yours. You've prepared the light and the sun. You've set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Can you see what the writer is doing? Having set the scene, things are hard. We are having a torrid time. Who knows when or how it will end? He says, for God. In the NIV, it says, but God. He redeemed you. He saved you from certain death at the hands of Pharaoh. He destroyed those monsters that scared you witless. And he can do all of that because he created all of this. Somebody described Asaph's statement here as the bread and butter truths of what Scripture tells us about God. I love that, the bread and butter truths of what Scripture tells us about God. Asaph describes a God who's in charge, a God who rules over everything, a God who makes all the decisions, a God who is fully God, not some stone or metal statue, a God who is worth trusting. And in the light of such a description of God, why would anyone be fearful? Time to stop again. Come back to 2023. Do I have to spend much time applying Asaph's creedal statement and his following comments? I don't think I do. He's talking about the God who brings salvation to the earth. Our God made a way for us to be forgiven by pouring his judgments out, not on the nations, but onto his Son on the cross. Our closing hymn this evening sums it up with one particular verse. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. He is the God who saves us. But he's also the God who stood with Wilberforce when he campaigned against slavery. He's the same God that enabled Evan Roberts and the leaders of the Welsh Revival. He's surely the same God that delivered this land in World War II. When you know, I grew up with people who'd gone through the war. They didn't ever talk about it. But when you could get believers talking about the war, they said, God delivered us. There was no question about that. And he's the same God who's been so real and so close to you here at Wycliffe, isn't he? In the light of that description of God, why would anyone be fearful for the future? look, I know things are changing and will continue to change at Wycliffe. People are joining and they might challenge what you do. We've got another member of the pastoral team, haven't we, starting in September. And once he's got his feet under the table, he'll be going, why do you do this? Why don't you do that? And that can be uncomfortable, can't it? You all know if someone comes to stay with you for a while, once they're into the family, they're asking questions. If you get a new member at work, you're thinking, oh, what are they going to bring? It's the same in the church. It is uncomfortable. And outside, society is going to continue to attack you. The trans activists are committed to getting legislation onto statute that will make speaking clearly about Christian principles and sexual ethics very hard. The trans activists are pushing. The information that I have is that Labour Party have said if we get in, this legislation will follow. Pastors will end up in court. For you being in a local authority building, you could soon find yourself kicked out of King Ted's. Or they may take a stance that you can't support, and you may say, we can't stay. There's going to be change from within and change from without. How do we cope? Well, in exactly the same way as Asaph coped. We remind ourselves that God is our King, and our God has demonstrated his control over eternal souls and over the events of history. So the one thing we must do is keep our eyes fixed on him, not on our problems. If we go back to Psalm 74, we would see that Asaph concludes with a prayer in which he prays again, that God will keep his people while at the same time taking just revenge on his enemies. But I want you to read those at home, if you would, because I'd like to move us on to Psalm 75 in our closing moments. Don't look at your watches and go, what? Psalm 75 and it's gone 7. Don't worry. There is a system for reading any book. And it's a system that you use. And if you're reading a novel and you put a bookmark in, when you pick it up, you take the bookmark out, and unless you're really, really good mentally, you go, what was I reading? And you look quickly at the last couple of pages, and you go, oh, now I am, and then you carry on. And actually, that overlap method of reading is a good one to use with the scriptures. If you're reading a historical event, read it all. If you're reading about Samson, read the life of Samson. If you're reading David, take longer. Take a quiet day and read the life of David. But when you're working through the Psalms or many of the New Testament epistles, you're not going to be able to read them all. So what I would suggest, and it does help, is today's first chapter is yesterday's last chapter. I'll show you how it works. I want you to imagine that yesterday you'd been reading through the Psalms and you finished at Psalm 74. And so you now pick up your Bible and you go, well, I finished on 74, so I'm going to start on 74. And you read through 74, and that gives you a vivid reminder of the things that we've been thinking about. How Asaph says, look, times are so hard, things are so difficult, we don't know how long this is going to carry on. We feel totally under the cosh. Lord, how long? And will we not see you bringing safety and justice for your people? And then you read Psalm 75. Let's just read it together, okay? We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. And you think, Yeah, that's a timely reminder. Because I've just read 74, and that was dreadful. But the writer's saying, give thanks, for your name is near. When I choose, this is the writer speaking, putting words into God's mouth, isn't it? When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. I've just been thinking about how bad things are. Is this ever going to finish? And you're saying, when I decide. And that is, of course, right. You've put me back in my place. Yeah, it's not for me to challenge when something's going to finish. I can ask you and I can pray to you, but I have to recognize that you decide the proper time. Verse 3, the earth and its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. He holds the whole world in his hands. He sets up the pillars of the earth. Global warming may be a catastrophic thing, but it isn't going to end our planet. Because God has set up the pillars. Wow, what a great way to remind me. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. Do I have to worry about Putin and what he's doing in Ukraine? Yes, it's dreadful and we should be praying against it. Do we have to be fearful? No, because exaltation doesn't come from the east or the south or the north or the west. It comes from on high. Verse 7, God is the judge. He puts one down and exalts another. Why are you not dealing with Putin? God says, I will decide who to put down. I will decide who to exalt. Wow, God is in charge, isn't he? For in the hand of the Lord, verse 8, there is a cup and the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. God will judge. There is a time when God will come and judge the world. He may judge men in this lifetime. They may not be judged until Christ comes again, but God will judge and the wicked will be punished. Verse 9, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. There the psalmist says, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And God responds by saying, I will cut off the horns of the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We are righteous if we bear the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to fear what's going on outside there in society. I hope you see that those two psalms work together. I hope that gives you an encouragement to read the psalms in such a way that you know where you left off and you've just recapped. Because if you had only read Psalm 75 in its entirety today and never looked at 74, you'd have missed a great blessing. And vice versa. But what should be our final thought? Because our time has gone. Well, it's been on the screen in front of you, behind me, for all the evening. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. That salvation comes through Christ's work on the cross. Believers know for sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're spared the judgment of an angry, righteous God. But it didn't stop there. Don't stop there, because Asaph didn't. He recognized God's hand in multiple events. He started with creation and he moved through God's keeping of Israel. We should do the same. Let's remind ourselves that God's hand moves in spiritual revival. Let's remind ourselves that in times of warfare, God's hand moves and God is in control. In times when massive changes are going on in society, our God is in control. And if the trans activists seem to win the day, it will only be because God has allowed them that opportunity. You remember when you start with the book of Job? You must remember that the conversation goes on between God and Satan, and Satan says, I could take Job down, but he can't. He can't touch him until God says, okay, but don't damage his flesh. Remember? You see, sometimes I think, and perhaps I'm wrong, that when Christians lose a battle, we mope and we worry, what's going on, what's going to become of our society? God is in control. God allowed that. Psalm 75, God says, the psalmist says, God is the judge. He puts one down, he exalts another. Those that defy God will have their comeuppance. We know that. The end of the story is God wins. But we don't know what happens in the intervening years, do we? When Christians lose a battle, cry out to God that he will vindicate himself and remind humanity who really rules, but ask God to say, and let me see that you are still in control. And even if we don't see God vindicated in our lifetime, you and I can be totally confident that he will be ultimately vindicated, because the scriptures tell us that. And while we wait for that day, while we wait for that day of vindication, we have Jesus. Asaph didn't, did he? We should outscore Asaph every which way you want to look at it. We have Jesus, our older brother, who knows what it is to go through persecution, society rejection, abuse, physical assault. Did he stop? Did he pull up the drawbridge? Did he circle the wagons to keep the disciples safe and isolated? You know the answer. I don't have to tell you. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's stick at it, whatever the world may throw at us. And let us keep throwing back at the world the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that when men handle your word, they mangle it, but we know that your spirit never does. We pray that your spirit will apply your word to our hearts now. Send us to our homes rejoicing, because we worship a God who is totally in control. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.